We are continuing our study in 1 Timothy. Today we look at why Christ came into the world. We could say it the King who came to save the world, or the purpose of Christ. Since this is some of the things you'll hear around Christmas time, we could say Christmas in June. But anyhow, if we could stand together and read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And we are going through 1 Timothy in the morning, and then on 1 Peter in our evening service. So don't miss out. But let's read together. Paul says this: "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst or chief. But for the very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of all sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited presence as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal..." And by the way, let me stop. This is one of my favorite verses. Think about this. "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Father, I thank you again for just the privilege of being able to be here and to worship freely in a country that in my mind, Father, is the greatest country on the planet. And Father, as we worship together, as we sing songs about how great you are and about your amazing grace and your love towards us, now as we look at the purpose of why we speak on 1 Timothy, we pray, Father, that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will and your wishes. And Father, I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit right now as we look at this passage. More than anything else, I pray, Father, that when we leave here in the next few moments, that we'd be forever changed, that we'd be closer to you because of our time together, our worship experience with you. In Christ's name, amen. 75 years ago, just the other day, the Allied invasion, what we know as D-Day, occurred in Normandy. What a great, if you didn't watch any of this or hear any of this, it was such a beautiful, emotional, touching time. And sorry, it's an honor. This is a God thing, because I had worked on this several days ago, so it's great that you're here. It's amazing when you see the invasion, and these were 18 and 19 and 20-year-olds and early 20s going in, and it's just an amazing feat. And I said last week, just think of the world, how different the world would be if the Allied invasion had not been successful at the beaches of Normandy that day. If it had not been successful, what a different world we would live in today. But if we look at some of the history and trivia of that time, it's very interesting that Hitler made some miscalculations. He made some mistakes. If you're a history person, you probably already know this, or you probably already may have read this past week. But several things. One is that he had fortified a lot of the command. They thought the invasion would take place at a different place instead of Normandy and the beaches there. And the Allied, I think it was really interesting, we set up decoys so German reconnaissance could see what they thought was a build-up, a military build-up somewhere else. It was really just rubber rafts set up, life rafts. It was very interesting. But one of the things that Hitler really botched was the fact that when the invasion was taking, you know, there was bad weather taking place. He knew the invasion would happen. They were waiting somehow for some sort of invasion. But they did not believe that would happen because the weather was so bad. But we had gotten reports that the weather had broken. There would be a space and time where we could go. and Eisenhower sent troops in. And when they realized, when the generals, I'm trying to think of his name, realized the invasion was taking place, he called Hitler. Hitler refused to believe it and was sleeping and went back to sleep. And in fact, some of the generals and leadership really basically went home because they didn't think it was going to take place. And when Hitler was told about the invasion, he still did not believe it. He went back to sleep, and some reports said he woke up between 11 a.m., and by then it was too late. And the idea is that this Hitler could not believe such a thing was taking place. And in the same way, when we look at the Apostle Paul, there were some that did not believe that Saul had gotten saved and changed. Saul was this man that was so zealous, the Christian killer, and proud of it, that this man would change. And so today we look at the fact of the issues concerning Paul's testimony. Paul explained to Timothy the necessity of preaching the gospel and the purpose and why he was there. He thanked God for his own salvation. He explains that the salvation of the sinner like himself would encourage other sinners to turn to God in faith and receive eternal life. Well, several things we want to talk about today. First, that king that changed me, the king that saved me, and the king that made me. Well, first, the king that changed me. The testimony of Paul. This is the evidence of Christ. A testimony. It's a witness. A testimony is a witness. And there are several different types of testimonies, and some are quiet and some are dynamic. But everyone comes to Christ. If you're a Christ believer, if you're a Christ follower, if you're a disciple of Christ, everybody comes to Christ in their own way, in their own terms. But the fact is, you do have to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and turn and follow after Him. Some are dynamic, like Paul's. Some are quiet. Some are accept Christ at a young age. Some accept Christ at an old age. But whatever it is, the fact is that Paul says this: I thank Jesus my Lord, who enables me or gives me the strength, considered me faithful, appointing me to a service, even though I was once a blasphemer, persecutor, violent man. But I was shown mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was poured out on me, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The testimony of Paul. We know that Paul, as we said a few weeks ago, Paul was a Christ killer. He became the greatest defense for the gospel. He grew up in a Jewish family. He knew the Jewish scriptures. He knew the Jewish high holy days. He entered and he worked with Gamaliel. He was so zealous in his commitment to Old Testament and traditions in the background of the persecution and Jewish brothers who believed Jesus was Messiah. Saul was also born a Roman citizen, given the Latin name Paulus in addition to his Jewish name Saul. So we see that and even at the beginning of his Gentile mission, the apostle adopted the habit of using his Roman name or his Latin name, and this is what we find in all his letters. Again, very ironic that this Pharisee of the Pharisees who once killed Christian becomes the leader and writer of half of the New Testament. In Acts, we see Stephen is being stoned, and they laid him at the feet of Saul. And Saul witnessed it. He said he was so zealous that he would do whatever necessary to stomp out Christianity. And when he does come to Christ on that road of Damascus, even the disciples didn't trust him. Barnabas brings him along. He was saved on the road to Damascus after this dramatic calling. And so we look at verse 12. Paul thanks God for two things. First, he says he enables me, or he strengthens me. And then he appointed me. He counted me faithful. Paul is marveling that God would take a man who is opposed to Christianity and place him into ministry. The idea here is that God uses strange ways to accomplish His mission. Have you ever noticed that pastors are a little strange? They're different. And what you think and what I think God is going to use to accomplish a certain purpose or a certain mission, that doesn't happen that way, does it? It doesn't work that way. And then you scratch your head and you say, it doesn't seem to make any sense. There's a woman in this church that was a member of the church that that I pastored with down south, and she's not here today, but Barbara Ayash. And Barbara's family worked, I'm not sure, somehow they're committed to, they're in charge of Graceland. Any Elvis fans here? Elvis fans. I just told you something on Barbara. So now if you want Elvis paraphernalia, you know where to go. Okay? But what's interesting is that I went and saw Elvis Presley about 4 months before he passed away. All right? I have never, ever heard another person sing like that. He really had the greatest voice. My mom, who's an Elvis fan forever, took me along. I was 16. We went, and she's telling me, and I'm 16. You know, I'm a teenager. It's like, yeah, sure. She, okay, yeah. And then when I heard this voice, it was absolutely incredible. And all she could do on the way back was, see, I told you so. See? Okay. But if you know the story about Elvis, I went to school here. I went to seminary with Elvis's half brother, Rick Stanley. All right, you know he had a stepbrother, half brother. Well, let me tell you. Right before the night that Elvis passed away, his stepbrother Rick. There were several that were involved, and they were helping him in this tour, and they were preparing for another to go out on the road again. Elvis, as you know, he was at the time was not doing well. He had gained a lot of weight, and he just wasn't doing well. But Rick Stanley's girlfriend, Robin, was witnessing to him, talking about Jesus. And he goes to Elvis and he says, "My girlfriend won't leave me alone. She keeps talking about Jesus." And Elvis said, "She's right." And right there, they prayed. And Elvis prayed and said to Rick Stanley, "When we come back, things are going to be different." A few hours later, Elvis Presley passed away. So Rick becomes an evangelist. And he ends up at Southwestern Seminary. All right? What a very strange... I mean, just think. Here is this kid... 18-year-old that's in a world of drugs and all of that, to becoming an evangelist, Elvis' stepbrother, for all the world to see. And he's documented this, and he's written a book about this. He just passed away about 3 months ago. But the reality is that God takes the strange things and He uses them for His purpose. Paul's calling into ministry. In verse 13, Paul mentions three liabilities God used against him. First, he was a blasphemer. He was a bully, insolent and contempt, cause of outrageous acts, a persecutor, injurious. Paul hunted down Christians like a wild animal. He says, "I was a blasphemer." He was a bully. Now, we would say, well, you know, maybe I'm not a bully, but it's the idea here that I choose to impose my will upon other people because I can. A bully. He obtained mercy. Mercy. Paul says there are sins of ignorance, sins of a high hand, a rebellious attitude. Verse 13, "I was a violent man. In his zeal to protect Judaism, young Saul believed he must destroy Christianity. As far as morals was concerned, young Saul was a strict Pharisee, living a life blameless before the law. Even though he raged," that word for violent means to rage, it means to be violent, it means to destroy. The idea is Paul was okay because he was being zealous for Old Testament laws. You know, there's nothing more strange than legalism. And all along, Paul is being this legalistic Pharisee of the Pharisees, and then he finds grace and mercy. Now, there are some that would say, I'm not a violent person, but you know, we have ways, don't we, of imposing our will. There is a thing called, in the psychology world, you ever laugh when somebody gets hurt? No, Belle, you're sick. Don't do that. It's a thing called Schadenfreude. Okay, it's a German. It's to be happy at somebody's ill expense, to be happy at the expense of other people. And the fact is that we say we would never bully. We say we're not violent. We say we don't rage. We say we don't do that. But man, when somebody doesn't get the promotion, and they thought they were going to get the promotion, and we really didn't want them to get the promotion, we were envious, but we just kind of sit there and you go, oh, I'm really sorry that you didn't get that promotion. Right? We do that. That's the world. And so the fact is that Paul is sitting, we pick on Paul here for being a blasphemer, for being violent, for being enraged and all of that, but he was okay because he was under the Jewish law, being protected because he was being zealous. Ministry here means service. There's nothing great or spiritual or magical about it. It means to work hard. People in ministry have to work hard and to serve and be faithful. Ministry means it's where we, diakonos is where we get deacon. It literally means to wait on tables, to serve other people. And so Paul is saying, I didn't know what I was doing, but God wanted to show a pattern to those who have everlasting, for those that they would have everlasting life. If God is going to use me and shown me mercy, God is going to show a pattern by saving. Look at me. Paul's life was a powerful demonstration of divine grace. I don't know if you follow, you know, our world of politics is just insane. I don't know if you ever followed the Chuck Colson, the Watergate. But Chuck Colson came to Christ in prison and has became one of the, since the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest defense of the gospel in our world. But Chuck Colson was in prison for his doing. He was the hatchet man for President Nixon's administration. And while in prison, he was going to Bible studies, and he was trying to, he was like coming, a lawyer, he was trying to understand. And so he read all the stuff, but he couldn't get the idea of grace. He couldn't get the idea of undeserved merit, of you get what you deserve, and somebody else, Christ has paid the atonement for our sins, and he's not quite getting that until a former governor who was a friend of his, who was a believer in Christ, came to visit him and offered to take the remainder of his prison sentence. And when that took place, it everything just kind of clicked in for Chuck Colson. Grace and mercy, atonement, a demonstration of what is happening with Christ. And so first we see that Paul says, the King that changed me. Secondly, the King that saved me. In the next few verses, he says, here's a trustworthy or faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for the very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul's affirmation of coming into the world is a faithful saying. It's trustworthy. When Christ became flesh, it was God taking upon him human flesh. He became the one who dwells all the Godhead bodily. In Colossians 2, he revealed to men the nature and purpose of God. What he revealed is trustworthy because Christ himself proved trustworthy. The logos or the word is used several times in the pastoral letters here. We see this. We hear this at Christmas time. The wonderful names of Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What a beautiful, beautiful idea that Christ came into the world to save sinners like you and me. The purpose of Christ coming into the world, not only He comes in the flesh and the world became flesh with flesh, He shed blood and He accomplished what nothing else could be accomplished. Before then, people thought, well, I'm just here to appease an angry God. But no, through the grace of Christ, to redeem and save. I love that word, redeemed. Oh, what a beautiful word. There's nothing like being redeemed. To save sinners from their sin. The idea that over 2,000 years ago, God invaded time and space with sending Jesus Christ into the world. This idea of sin, hamartia, is wrongdoing, or the idea that we struggle with sin, or we have problems with sin, or we can't seem to get over with sin. Verse 15, this is the good news. This is the heart of the gospel, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, to rescue, to find where we are to go and to turn and to bring people to Christ so they will know. There's nothing like being redeemed, is it? And along with that, that the idea that we were bought with a price. There's no such thing as cheap grace. Priceless. Paul says, I was the worst, I was the chief, because he so violently opposed Christ. But because of the grace, the King that changed me, the King that saved me, and the King that made me. And I love this verse. I love this verse. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We're in such a world that is looking for so much. Just give me a sense of peace. Give me a sense of something that I can hold on to. And the reality is, it's the King, Paul says, that made me. He changed me, He saved me, and He made me. The King eternal, the King of the ages, eternal, ruling and sovereign over all things, over all power and glory, reigning in all complete power and glory. Immortal, existing before anything else existing, being the creator over all things, incorruptible, omniscient, invisible, not completely knowable by God, by us. We can't fathom all of God. We can't figure out God and all of His secrets because He's God. I minored in philosophy. I majored in theology. And I'm a doctoral student. But the fact is, no matter how hard we study, no matter how hard we try, there are certain things we are just not going to know because we are not God. Now, when it comes to God and Satan, you know, don't you wish, you know, I got to tell you. When I graduated high, my daughter graduated high school, and she had, I don't know, 8 honor roll courts. You know, I mean, this girl is something else, 3.5 or whatever, I don't know, but all these different things. And right before graduation, she said, "Dad," she said, "when you graduated high school, how many courts did you have?" I said, back, all I can say is I was just happy to be there, right? Come on. I was just happy to be there. And the reality is that when you look at back, don't you wish and don't you think that when Satan was this beautiful angel in all the splendor and majesty of heaven, the perfection, all of that, Why couldn't he just been happy to be there, right? I'm not worried about crowns of all of the different things. You know, you get a mansion or a house. When I get to heaven, I'm just gonna be happy to be there, right? And you sit there and you wonder, you know, God, in all this perfection, And all this, and our world is full of this theology and that theology and this philosophy and this. And if I have a little bit of this and I have a little bit of that, and if I can do this, and if I just move from this to this to this to this to this, and it's all nothing but just shifting sand. The only God, He alone is God, and we are not. I heard James McDonald say, like, when God's up in the heavens, he doesn't sit there. He's not worried about creation. He kind of sits up there, and it's like he's got his feet up on the footstool kind of thing. He's not concerned because he's God. He's got it handled. He's not worried about what's going to happen next because he's God. The only God. He alone is God, and we are not. And we think our plans are important, but God is the only one that truly knows all things. And here Paul is talking about Ephesus and all the assimilating religions of the world in Ephesus. The temple and the worship of the goddess fertility. And all of this stuff, the emperor, worship of the emperor, was the cafeteria of choice for pleasures and vice. Ephesus. And yet Paul says there is no worship of any emperor except King Jesus. To the King immortal, perfect. In closing, I love to... Don't you love Christmas? I love Christmas music. I just love Christmas music. And I love church. You know, it's beautiful. And don't you love that a lot of these churches, when they have these big cantatas and all of this, a lot of them finish the evening with Handel's Messiah, right? Written in 1741, this famous music is a song story commentary about Jesus Christ's nativity, passion, resurrection, and ascension. The music was written in 24 days. It concludes with the Hallelujah chorus. King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. To the King eternal. The fact is that Paul's testimony is talking about the King that changed me, the King that saved me, and the King that made me. Where are you today? Do you recognize the purpose of why Christ came into the world? Do you have a testimony? Do you have a witness? You know, I've been sharing with the Sunday night crowd. I've had the hardest time. Someone hit my car May 1st on the way to going and getting Krispy Kreme donuts. All right? And it really wasn't that bad. But I've had to get a rental, and I've had to get this problem, and that problem, and the insurance, and all that kind of stuff. And the body shop still has my car. And I've threatened. I've called the police. I mean, that was this past week. And I've done everything but lose my testimony. All right? And when we look at the fact is of who we are as Christ followers, because that King, the King of all kings, invaded our lives, right? And we were changed, and we're different. Paul, that Christ killer, becomes the greatest defense for Jesus Christ. Where are you today? Have you accepted? Do you have a testimony? The King, has he changed you? Has he saved you? And has he made you like Paul? So much more to say. We'll stop here. But we invite you in just a moment. We're going to pray. And if we're going to invite you, if you've never made a decision for Christ, we invite you to do this today. If you've never come to Christ, if you're just out there trying to chase one religion and one fad after another, you need that King eternal. immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Maybe you need to join the church, or maybe you just want to come and pray here at the altar. Maybe you want to get a restart, whatever it is. We just pray that you would do that. Do business with God today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Paul. What an insane way to grab somebody, to get a hold of somebody. And yet you use things like this. You take the strange and you make it beautiful. And Father, I pray that there's somebody here today that has never accepted you. As we walk through 1 Timothy, Father, there's so much. There's just so much. And Paul is explaining to young Timothy the foundations of what we believe in and the purpose. And so, Father, now as we look at this, we pray that I'm so thankful that I can say that you invaded my life. You came into my life. I turned from my sins. And I'm changed. I thank you for changing me, saving me, making me, and shaping me and molding me. And Father, I pray there's somebody just here that is hurting, that just needs some encouragement. May you reveal yourself to them today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.